Wow, that preaches, doesn't it? Yeah, not I, but through Christ in me. It's grace alone, as the other song says. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8, passage that Josh read earlier. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. Please have your bulletin open. There's quite a number of verses we're going to use today. We won't be spending very long on each verse. But this is rich. There's rich teaching here for us. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as the Word of God is read, that we might grasp what it means to our lives. We might see the truth and live it and be set free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the series we've been doing is Jesus' Words, and the title of this morning's message is Set Free. Addiction is a compulsive engagement in rewarding stimuli. The word compulsive is important. The word rewarding is important. It's a compulsive engagement in rewarding stimuli despite adverse consequences. Examples of addictions would be alcohol and drug addictions, gambling addictions, addictions of lust, addictions in regard to food, and in regard to media. One addict wrote, "I realized about 6 months ago that I had an internet addiction. If I can't connect, I have a strong compulsion to do so. Eventually, I give in and get online, and the next thing I know, hours have been wasted, and I've achieved nothing. I've tried lots of things, but I keep going back. I've wasted thousands of hours and I want to put the time to better use. Seriously, I can't stop and I need help." I wonder if we were totally honest, if there were some things in our lives where we would have to say, I really need help. Anything that controls us more than we control the problem is something for which we need help. Maybe we've confessed it as sin, but we just can't seem to find victory over it. We haven't overcome, as that song has said that we just sung. We've confessed it so many times, that we feel defeated. Well, for those of us who struggle for victory, there is help in the scriptures. And there's particular help in the scriptures that we looked at today. See, Jesus has been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is 6 months before his death and the Passover. Yesterday was that final and great day of the feast. People have put their trust in him at the feast. And again, as he answers the Pharisees on that morning after the feast, as he answers them, more people put their trust in him. As we read in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So he both continues to teach the new converts that were gathered early in the temple that morning, and he continues to shine the light into dark Pharisaic hearts. As he teaches that morning, he explains what it really means to be his disciple. And what we find as we listen to this description is two crucial factors to set us free from sin. Yes, addictions can be overcome in Christ. Please, you need not feel defeated. Just stay with me today. The first crucial factor in being set free from sin is truth. Let's read the passage. Let's make some relevant observations. And then we're going to home in on verse 32, which talks about being set free in truth. Verse 30 again says, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him." So what we have before Jesus is a mixed group of brand new believers, a mixed group of older believers, and of Pharisees who are antagonists. They're against Jesus. So verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They," that is the people from the crowd, not the new believers, answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make us free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house, that is the house of God, forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So I'd like you to go back through those verses and either with a pen or just in your mind, underline these words. In verse 32, spot the word free. The truth shall make you free. In verse 33, I want you to see the word bondage. We have never been in bondage to anyone. So how you can say you'll make us free? Underline bondage and free. In verse 34, underline slave is a slave of sin at the end of verse. Verse 35, a slave does not, underline slave again. And verse 36, the word free occurs twice. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So we see the words freedom and bondage or slavery mentioned over and over again in those verses. So this passage is talking about slavery and freedom. Verse 34 establishes what the slavery and freedom refers to. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." He's talking about slavery to sin and freedom from sin. Slavery is a good picture of what sin does. Sin enslaves us, just as I illustrated to the children. We become bound by it, and it even used those words in the song we just sung. It holds us so that we cannot get away. Thus, slavery to sin and the modern word addiction are talking about the same thing. Both are talking about a habit which we cannot break, that we cannot find freedom from. It is enslaving, it is an addiction. Jesus is going to teach his new converts about victory over addictions, or as the scripture says it, freedom from slavery to sin. You thought addiction wasn't in the scripture. Of course it is. Any problem that we have in life is going to be there in the scripture in one way or another. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" Now, we're not talking about freedom just yet, but he is talking about what a disciple is. Abide is variously translated keep, continue in, keep on obeying, continue to accept and obey and live by. So to believe in Jesus and then continue your life just the way as it had been before is not saving faith. You may have some new beliefs, but that's not saving faith. Saving faith changes a man or a woman. Saving faith requires abiding in his word. The verse says again, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Saving faith requires abiding. The idea of abiding is continuing in. And it's not just knowing what the scripture said. The Pharisees could quote off scriptures by heart ad nauseum, but they didn't understand the truth of the scriptures. We've got to know, not just know the verses, but the truth in those verses. To abide, first you absorb the truth of the word into your heart, and then you live the truth of the word in your life. To abide first, you absorb the truth, then you live by it. The translation that says, that the word abide means to continue to accept and obey is really the fullest translation of abiding. Verse 31, "If you abide in my word, continue and keep in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Therefore, accepting Bible truth and obeying what it says is what it takes to follow Jesus. If you're not doing that, you're not following. It is the same as abiding in his word. It's the same as being his disciple. If you're not following him, you are not his disciple. And I'm concerned for your salvation. The consequence of being such a true disciple of Christ is given in the next verse, verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So a knowledge of truth is necessary to grow, because in the process of growth, we're having victory over sin. It's to be made free of sin. Peter gives us a few more details regarding the process of being made free from sin. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith," that saving faith, "virtue, Virtue is that desire to be like Christ. And it comes together when you trust Christ as your Savior. You see what he's done for you. You want to be like him. You love him. It's just part of the same package. Add to your faith virtue and to... find the verse again. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So it's first faith. Then that desire to be like Christ called virtue. Third, knowledge. That's the truth. And the process of being set free by the truth is through self-control and perseverance. Now, self-control refers to that control of the Spirit because we cannot do it of ourselves. And the self-control and perseverance leads to the pinnacle, the goal of godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Those abiding in his word will be changed, finding victory over sin. And the Holy Spirit will move into one area of the life after another. And there will be continuing change right throughout the believer's life. And so eventually, just by the process of change of layer upon layer of sin in our lives, that addiction would be dealt with. However, there may be specific truth that I can point you to speed up the process. I think if we do have an addiction, it's obviously right to target that addiction, to seek to overcome that early in our Christian lives. And when you have a specific truth for your issue, that truth will set you free. Years ago, after a Sunday morning church service, a lady who had been in the service rang me up and she said she wanted to quit smoking. Now, I hadn't talked about smoking in the church service at all. I'd just been talking about the issues of sin, but she'd taken that. The Holy Spirit had spoken to her that way. She'd tried before to give up smoking, but this time she was going to do it. But she never came to church again. The problem was, she wasn't able to beat her addiction, and she came to the conclusion, therefore, that Christianity didn't work, and so she just gave up on church altogether. So, I consider victory over sins, habits, and addictions a very crucial aspect of Christian life. It demonstrates the reality of Christ in us and the freedom that he gives. So, it's not surprising then that this is the very first thing that Jesus spoke about to these new converts that morning. That victory over sin. The clear principle is the truth will set you free. Someone might react, yeah, but the Bible doesn't even talk about my particular problem. And I can agree with you if you look up the word marijuana or cigarettes or methamphetamine in your Bible, you won't find any of those words there. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 gives us a promise. It says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we have a life issue of some kind, then there is in the scripture an answer, a solution to that situation. So there is Bible truth that will help anyone caught in any addiction. For my addiction, when I was saved about 40 years ago now, Jesus' words at that time made all the difference. And the words that really impacted my life were in Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Jesus said that verse to his disciples the night before his crucifixion because he'd asked them to pray with him and they'd failed to stay with him and pray. They had not won that victory against their tiredness. But that verse spoke to me in my battle against sin and the truth set free. My spirit was willing, I wanted victory, but the flesh had no power against sin. Indeed, Jesus' strategy of watch and pray was crucial truth that I needed to be set free. So even when a thought came into my mind that would have led in the wrong direction, would have led to sin, I prayed. I didn't know at that time a truth that Paul teaches in the book of 2 Corinthians, and that's recorded in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I didn't know that that was in the scripture at the time, but that's what I began to do because I knew the thought always led to sin. What I prayed as I watched and prayed, what I prayed was I found in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Ephesians 6 is about spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against mere men, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." That's talking about the demonic, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we have this battle, continuing battle in our lives against sin. And Paul ends this section in verse 18 with these words, "Praying always in the Spirit, being watchful to this end." Praying, being watchful. And Paul repeats exactly the same words that Jesus had taught, to watch and pray. Anyway, what I learned to do with thoughts that were going in the wrong direction was to pray on the armor of God that's described there in those verses, Ephesians 6 and verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I learnt those verses. I didn't particularly seek to learn them, but because I started to pray those things on so many times a day, perhaps dozens of times a day, I came to learn them very well. Each time the truth set free and gave victory. Indeed, as Psalm 119 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." God's word shows what is true and right. And Psalm 119 verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Learning the word of God will give the Holy Spirit a handle in your life to be able to help you to overcome that sin. The word cleanses and liberates us. And then in my life there was a season of victory. Jesus experienced that after the temptations of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And you will experience it too. You fight hard against that sin. There will be a season of peace, a season of victory until Satan comes at you again. That's recorded in Luke 4 and verse 13. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So there was a space, there was a lull in the warfare, which is a great relief to the saint that has been battling sin. Another really key verse to help in your struggle, and I'm trying to give you truth that will set free, is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. That verse says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So that verse will help us to persevere when we feel like giving up. That verse will help us to be set free. Sometimes we feel all alone in our temptations and our struggles, and we feel like no one else is going through this. But this verse says what we struggle with is common to man. Sometimes we feel like we just can't do it. We can't get the victory, but God is faithful and he won't dish out any more than we can handle. So if it's on our plate, we know that we can handle it. And in him we can. In him we can. Yes, he himself is the way of escape so that we do not be overcome by that sin and we can live righteously. That is so liberating. Also learn this promise and hang on to it. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." That's a great promise. He'll give me the grace to get through this. "Therefore, the word of God, which is the truth, sets us free by its promises, by its doctrines, by its instructions, by its corrections, and by its rebukes. And 2 Timothy 3:16 reinforces that saying, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. The word is given that we can overcome, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is given so that we might be able to live it out. The truth will set us free. Then there are specific verses for specific sins and addictions. And we probably won't be able to go through them all this morning, but let me just give you some examples. For example, anger. If you have a problem with anger, consider Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, they're all different aspects of anger, be put away from you with all malice. How? By being Christ-like, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You overcome what is wrong by putting on what is right. And what about anxiety? Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. If you haven't discovered the secret of with thanksgiving, underline that. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we pray, we can worry online, but if we pray with thanksgiving, that reinforces who God is and his promises to us, and our hearts can find rest. For lust, for books that are ungodly, and for media, if you're into any of that, learn these verses. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, not the rubbish that pulls us down. Job 31 and verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? That means look with lust. And Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. So they're all helpful verses if we're looking at stuff we shouldn't, reading stuff that we shouldn't, thinking on stuff that we shouldn't. And here's one for food that I need too. Proverbs 23 verse 2, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. I mean, you really got to take sin seriously. It's not telling you to cut our throats, but it's take this seriously. For substance abuse, Proverbs 23 and verse 31 says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. And what applies to alcohol applies to all substances that could control our minds. Don't look. Don't go near. If you have a problem in this area, delete your contact list. Don't have anything to do with those people that have pulled you into this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. There needs to be a total break. It's referred to as radical amputation in the New Testament. Pull out your eye. Cut off your arm. You do whatever is necessary not to sin. For money lust, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Proverbs 28, he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Those verses will help. The truth will set us free. I hear some of you saying, yeah, I've done all that, but I still haven't found a place of victory. Well, we haven't been through the two crucial factors for victory that Jesus mentioned that morning yet. We get onto the second in just a minute. But before we do that, don't be so quick to say, I've done all that. Let's examine ourselves and see if there's something missing. Can you tick the following checklist? If there's one of these you can't tick, that might be the problem why you're not having victory. So let's go through this. Number one, do you have a healthy fear of God so that you don't want to hurt him by your sin? Fear of God. Number two, have you humbly owned your sin? No excuse, no rationalizations, no blame of someone else. Confess sin. Number three, do you hate your sin? Can you see, whilst we like the sin that we're doing, we're not going to overcome it? We've got to learn Jesus hated, loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. He hated sin. Do you hate your sin? Can you say that, number four, I have filled my mind with Scripture and learnt by heart verses relevant to my problem? Knowing Scripture. Number five, can you say, I am exercising self-control, which is really control by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Number six, can I say, I am determined not to give up? You see, that's perseverance that is required in this battle against sin. Number seven, am I alert to my sin so that if I have any thought that is going in the wrong direction, I can pray about that problem immediately, because Jesus said to watch and pray. Am I quick to pray when tempted? He said to pray, didn't he? He didn't tell us what to pray. I just stumbled on Ephesians chapter 6. It may be a help to you too, but that's what I pray. Number nine, can you say that I know how to use the Scriptures to secure victory? Number 10, can you say, I know the spiritual armor that I need and keep checking that I have it on? And the crucial things are the words to underline is not the pieces as of a Roman warrior, but the things like faith, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, truth, righteousness, salvation, the gospel of peace. Have you got all those on and living them? Number 11, can you say, I'm seeking not just to stop, but replace my sin with what is right? That's clearly stated in Ephesians and Colossians as a replacement principle in overcoming sin. And let me do another check while I add it, if those questions aren't enough. But if we're not doing one of those, maybe that's the reason we haven't been able to overcome sin. So when good things happen to you, how do you celebrate? If you reward yourself with the things of this world, then those things can become addictions. When we celebrate, it should be praise and thanksgiving for the one who brought that blessing on our lives, shouldn't it? It should be praise and thanksgiving to God. Similarly, when bad things happen to you, where do you go for relief? Do you just watch a movie to block out life for a time? Or where do you go for relief? If you seek relief with the things of this world, they can become addictions. When we need relief, we need to flee to the Saviour and we need to flee to His Word to find relief in that situation of life. You see, the Bible teaches that we're made to worship God. We have eternity in our hearts, the book of Ecclesiastes said. We're made to worship God and we ought to go to Him with the blessings and trials. If we rely on something else, that something else becomes an idol to us and it will encapture us, it will bind us, it will start controlling us. That's Bible truth. And living according to it will set you free. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. The second crucial factor in being set free from sin is Christ. The first crucial factor is truth. The second crucial factor is Christ Himself. Now we're homing in on verse 36, but let me briefly explain the verses as we move toward verse 36. Jesus has been talking to them about freedom from sin, and the new believers are understanding, but the Pharisees, well, they just don't get it at all. Their response to Jesus as he talks about freedom from sin is in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make us free?" Well, that's absolutely crazy stuff. As the time they spoke, they were under bondage to Rome. Jesus, of course, was talking about spiritual freedom. He wasn't talking about political freedom, but they didn't even have political freedom. And they'd been under political bondage time and time again. Assyria and Babylon and Egypt, all these nations, at times to the Philistines, had brought them into bondage. How could they say they've never been under bondage to anyone? The truth was that they were bound both politically and spiritually. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You are bound," he says. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever. You are not going to be with the Father if you remain bound in your sin." A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. If you and I are true Christians, we have been delivered from slavery to sin and have been made sons. Isn't that what those verses just say? Whilst we remain slaves to sin, we show that we do not belong to the household of God. But once we've been made sons, we are belong to his household forever. No longer slaves, no longer addicted. But it is not mere human effort that frees from slavery from sin. For verse 36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." It is the Son of God who sets any man free from the slavery to sin. Individual addictions are broken through that relationship with Christ, and the power is given to live righteously. So there's a freedom from sin in general. You see, it was at the cross that our old nature was put to death. Our old nature was crucified in Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man, our old nature, the flesh, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." So now we are free in Christ to do right because we've gone to Jesus Christ at the cross, brother and sister I'm talking to. Freedom from sin can be considered on three levels. First of all, freedom from the penalty of sin. We read about that in Romans 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We've been set free from the penalty of sin. And we've also, on the second level, been set free from the power of sin. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And then the third level of freedom is freedom from the presence of sin. Well, there's a time when we'll never see sin in our lives again. 1 John 3:2 says, "When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That doesn't mean we become God, but it does mean that we will be free of sin forever. And Jude 1:24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you," how? "Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." We'll be free from sin forever. In Christ right now, we have the power to do right. We are freed from sin in Christ. Or to put that another way, we, by the power of his Spirit, we are able to overcome sin. To those who struggle with substance abuse, the scripture says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine," don't be controlled with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, "but be filled with the Spirit." Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be controlled by the Spirit and not by alcohol. Spirit control and perseverance is needed to have victory. So Romans generalizes that kind of principle there for alcohol. Romans generalizes for all walk and victory in Romans 8 and verse 1, and it says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." I've been set free by Christ. And Galatians also says, key verse, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Do you get that principle? Walking in the Spirit will prevent us operating in the lust of the flesh. So, number one, the Word of God provides the rail tracks on which we are to run in life. It tells us the direction to go. It shows us the right way. And then the Spirit of God gives the power to the engine to run on those tracks. We need both. We need the rail tracks and we need also the power to run on them. When we do this, there is no temptation, sin, habit or addiction that we cannot overcome. On the rail tracks, empowered by the Spirit, we power ahead going the right way. One lady writes, "Once I prayed in desperation, Lord, please show me how to overcome." She says, "God direct me to Paul's words in Galatians 5:16, which we've just read, walk in the Spirit. I kept reading in Galatians and came to see recorded my own works of the flesh." Just a few verses further down, verse 19, "my envy, anger, hatred, and selfish ambitions. I asked God for forgiveness, and I came to understand the power of my sinful flesh had been broken." She was referring to the flesh had been crucified with Christ. She says, "I've gradually learned to bring this death into effect by allowing my flesh no more rights than a corpse." I find that very helpful. If our flesh has theologically died with Christ, then I need to bring it into operation in my life by giving my flesh no more rights than a corpse. I do not listen to it anymore. I listen to the Spirit of God. So I resolve daily, she says, to recognize and obey Christ's will alone. Of course, I sometimes fail, but repentance puts me back in step with the Holy Spirit. "I face this conflict every day," she says, "but the Spirit can overcome my sinful desires and win the battle. Victory is possible in Him." And wasn't that a great song we sung? Not I, but through Christ in me. That's what Philippians 4:13 says, of course. It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, and my prayer for myself, for I am a sinner like to you, is Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. May His Spirit empower you to overcome. And the more that we admit our need, the more we see our own weakness, the more we are broken before Him, the more power that He can give and enable us to have that victory. So let's continue our checklist. We got up to number 11. Is there something missing? Number 12, I love my Saviour and I don't want to do anything that would dishonour Him. Number 13, I have wholly given myself to the Lord the best I know how. Have you handed your life fully to Him? If you have not, that may be the reason that you're not able to overcome sin. And number 14, I am drawing on God's grace and strength for victory. I know I can't. It must be Him in me. That's why the author of the Hebrews told us to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame," that is, counting the shame as nothing, "and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And I would have to say, if you claim to be a Christian but you're not experiencing victory, there are two possibilities. Number one, maybe you're not saved. Would you get that right today? Make sure that you're His. And the other possibility is that you're truly saved but you're not using the available resources of Word and Spirit, of truth and Christ. Please draw on those resources. So, you plug into the power. If we were thinking of a PowerPoint over here, you plug into the power by getting saved. And then each day you flick the switch of power by your dependence and brokenness before the Lord Jesus. We can't do it. We need Him to be forgiven and find the power to overcome sin. And then one day we'll be apart from the presence of sin forever with Him in heaven. As Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, and there will be no more sin. Hold on to these two great truths. The truth shall make you free. And the Son makes you, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Set free now and for eternity. Dear friends, I hope that helps. But if you're still struggling with some sin and you're not quite sure what to do from this point, I'd be happy to chat with you. I'd be happy to pray with you. I'd be happy to be an accountability partner with you. For I also have struggled with sin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the war is won. It's won in Jesus Christ. And thank you for all my brothers and sisters who take sin seriously and really want the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. May you empower them. May you fill them. May there be a fullness of the Spirit in their lives so that whatever has been holding them back, they're able to overcome in Christ. Give them a victory. Give them a season of a victory and bless them, dear Heavenly Father. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.